Years ago, right here, Pastor Monty was living here with us, and he said, and he's very well known for this. He goes, I just feel like I want to do something by faith. So he prayed about it. He did a little thought, moving around a little bit, and decided on Silver Spring. And we said, yeah, let's get behind him. And we could start a church in Silver Spring, Maryland. And so he did. And he went down and he got a facility, you know, a church. And we started having meetings on Sunday afternoon. And it went on. And then he moved back to Europe and then gave it over to Pastor Shibley. I think it was that sequence. Was it him and then to you? And then I remember Pastor Shibley discipling young guys like Justin, my son, and Bailey Norman, and other Stefan Stein, and they just were out on the street and just by faith. And this morning I talked about adventure, having an adventure in your heart, because I know how easy it is to get into the routine. And I go from, you know, my house to my job to Home Depot, back to my house, and then to the health club maybe, and then back and my job and back home and my church. And I go back to the church and I go to Bible college maybe. And I've got all these things going on. And it might be that I have very little adventure in my life with God. Very little adventure with God. And sometimes it breaks out. And somebody says, you know, I'm going to move and plant a church in Los Angeles. Or I'm going to go, you know, it's like far away. And we say, just go to the next town by faith. Just go by faith. The issue isn't going far away or going to where there's millions of people. The thing is meeting the woman at the well. That woman at the well who's down the street or in the town, next town over, or in this case, the state of West Virginia. So we've been praying about it, and I have a map in my office in Virginia and Maryland and Pennsylvania, West Virginia. And we've been going every Saturday, we've been going to a city. Now, Pastor Jason Moore, who we did it with Wilmington, Delaware, and Pastor Jason was led, and I was going, and I really felt right about it. This is God's will. And Pastor Jason went, and then we just saw, and then got Carl was raised up, and now there's a church there. And now he has it in his heart, Frederick, Maryland. And now, what's the story there, Pastor? Knocking on doors every week, we got new people. I heard there were 15 and another five, and there's people. You know, the United States, we got the politics, we got the news and everything. You know what we need? The gospel, Christ, the new birth, salvations, the message of faith. Get moving. Go have a faith adventure. Do something by faith. You know how you could do something by faith? In the coffee break room at work, you could stir up a beehive. You know how you do it? You say right out loud in front of everybody, I don't believe in abortion. I think that's murder. Everybody's quiet in the coffee room. I think homosexuality is a perversion, not God's will. I don't like it. I'm not for that. Whoa. I think Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you don't have Jesus, you won't go to heaven. I don't believe you're going to go to heaven unless you got Jesus. Now they're very nervous. The room is empty. You're drinking coffee by yourself. You know what? Out of love, if I talk out of love, and I'm a good listener also, I have a faith. You have a walk with God. and you pray for people, and you can talk to them, and they are listening. How can I be sure this is the Word of God? Has anybody ever asked you that question? How can I be sure this is the Word of God? Anybody ever ask you that question? Raise your hand. Why aren't they asking you the question? Are you talking to them? Yeah, I talk to them. How can I be sure this is the Word of God? Do you know how to answer it? A lot of times Christians, they don't. They just say, I just believe it. And that's okay. But somebody had to explain it to me. They had to explain, teach me, and they had to prove to me. And that you can. This prophet said this, and it happened. This prophet said this, and it happened. This prophet said this, and it happened. When that's done hundreds of times, you start to believe that this is the Word of God. Nobody could speak like this except it must be God. That I got some answers. Then I got some more answers. Then I went to Bible college. Then I sat and I learned in the ministry a lot of things. Miracles, faith, church life, forgiveness. I learned about prayer. I learned about obedience and disobedience. I learned about death and about life. And I learned how to think a little bit. I started a little bit. It started to kind of move in me, burn in me. I was alive. For the kingdom of God is like a seed planted and it grows up. First the blade of the ear and the stalk and then the blade and then the ear of corn and the kernel, and it grows up. And this is in Mark chapter 4. And this is what happens with the Word of God. It's beautiful. So this morning, we talked about that faith adventure and about prayer and about going. So we went to Hampstead, Sykesville. We've been in Westminster, Stuarttown, Pennsylvania, Northeast Pennsylvania. Yesterday we were at Emmitsburg. And you know what I feel, and the guys with me, when we go, I feel we're on a mission. I feel the Spirit of God is leading us, and it's all by faith. God says, we're riding. We don't know anybody where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen, but it's exciting. Yesterday, Pastor Randy met a guy who came to eat lunch with us. And we had a beautiful, his name, it was Raymond. Everybody loves Raymond, we said. Raymond, he ate lunch with us. Wow, what a precious time with that guy. At the door, on the street, you know, these little conversations and these this sense, like, Jesus is with us. And this is his will. And we want to reach Maryland. We want to reach New Jersey. We want to reach Pennsylvania. That's what we do. It's called sowing the seed. Guys, you know, it's not done. Guys, we're in a country where it needs to get done. And yes, a lot of people say, yeah, I believe, and that's a beautiful thing. And at the same time, they're suffering. They're suffering. They don't have assurance. They're afraid. They don't have a church. They don't have a spiritual life. They don't have teaching. They don't have the ministry of life. They don't have the understanding. They're afraid. They're worried. They're nervous. But the second thing was joy. Joy. Wow. This music group tonight, joyful. Pastor Shibley, joyful. People around Pastor Shibley, like Emma and Anu. What's Anu's last name? Mr. and Mrs. Iyer, is it? Iyer, yeah. Yeah, joy. Joy is contagious. Joy is needed. Joy is part of our, it does health to us. That's Proverbs 17:22. It's beautiful. I love it. So Psalm 32 talks about the blessedness of being forgiven. When we are forgiven, how blessed it is when we are forgiven. Let's read that and finish it. Psalm 32. And blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When you really know you're guilty of sin and it's forgiven and forgotten and it's covered, it just makes you smile. It's so good to be forgiven. When you really know how wrong and how bad you can be, and to think that God forgives us again and again and again and again, to say to somebody on the street, your sins are forgiven. What an amazing message that is. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I was quiet, I was quiet, introspective, guilty, and there was this this roaring that was going on deep in my bones. I wasn't satisfied. Actually, I was angry. I was angry with God. I met a woman at a market, and she said, I talked to her about God. She said, don't talk to me about God. I said, are you angry with God? She said, yes. I said, why? And then she's quiet. And then she says, her boyfriend had died. You know, I respected that, you know, like her boyfriend, she's sorrowing. She's in pain from it. She's angry. She's angry at God. Her bones are roaring. She's not satisfied. That happens, by the way, when people leave God. When they leave God and they're angry at God, their bones are roaring inside. And they are not happy. They are angry at you. They're angry at me. They're angry at the church. They're angry at God. And that happens to people. And David is saying this. And then verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I dried up. I dried up spiritually. I dried up in my spiritual life. David was such an amazing man of God, filled with life and love, and worship was a big part of David's life. But now he's all dried up, and he's very troubled and angry because Bathsheba and adultery and sin and killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And because David is silent and he's growing angry, and he became tough. David became a very tough guy during that time. Because when Nathan told him the parable about the two men, the rich man had a lot of sheep, the poor man had no, he had one little sheep, and this rich man took it from him. And Nathan said, what do you think about this? And David said, that man has made that he has stolen the sheep of a poor man, and his judgment was hard on him. He must die. He must return fourfold, and he must die, David said. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Your hardness, by the way, I wish everybody on the internet could hear what I'm going to say right now. Your hardness, Your hardness comes out against your wife. Your hardness comes out against God. Your hardness comes out against God's Bible. God, your hardness comes out against God's people. Your hardness comes out against your dog. Your dog's not happy. You kick your dog around the house because you're angry on the inside. You're all dried up. Your spiritual life is nothing. It's nothing. You're angry deep inside and a very hard person. How do I know this? Because I can see it in my heart. It happens to people. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto you. That's what proud people can't do. Proud people can't say, I'm the problem. I am the problem. I am hard. I sinned with Bathsheba. I am the problem. I killed her husband. I arranged it. I am the problem. I'm a hard guy. David could say, there are many kings that don't ever, they will not say it. You are the problem. You are the problem. They are the problem. That's the problem. No, I am the problem. I am the problem. That takes humility. And David, you know what? David did it. That's why we love him. We love his heart, which is from Jesus. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I have not hid my stubborn, rebellious, swearing, cursing life. You say Christian? Yes. I'm saying Christians. Their mouth turns rotten. Their attitude is anger. They want revenge. They want everything to be right because they think they're like the God of the universe. You're not the God of the universe. Your world is not a world that I would like to live in. Your world is hard. There's no mercy. There's no love. There's no forgiveness. And there's nobody on the cross in your world saying, forgive them. Who? The guilty people. Forgive the church. Forgive the pastor. Forgive the body. Forgive your brother. Forgive them. Forgive them. That's what it is. It's called forgiveness. Why can we forgive? We can forgive violent criminals. We can forgive people that have hurt us very much. We can forgive the drunken driver. We can forgive the thief. We can forgive the man who is denying, betraying. We can forgive people from our hearts. That's a miracle. That's God. That's what we need to teach people. They're angry on the streets in America. I mean, not everywhere, thank God. Actually, there's like two Americas that I see. One is filled with anger and hatred, and the other one is filled with a lot of hunger, a lot of humility, a lot of interest, a lot of like searching, a lot of openness, a lot of people wanting to come to Christ, a lot of openness and tenderness. It's beautiful. So he goes, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When I get forgiven, I get happy. I get happy. I do. I get happy. I get silly. I get goofy. When I get forgiven, I get some spit and vinegar going on in my blood. I got something going on in my heart. When I get forgiveness, I get a song in my heart, a kind of a bounce in my step. I get happy. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You are forgiven. We are forgiven. I forgive you. We are forgiven. It's a house of joy. It's a house of mercy, house of peace. You mark the people, what they do, they get angry, they start drinking. Then they start talking, and they start cursing, and they get angry, and they say they're a Christian, and they're living like the heathen. They are not the salt and the light. They don't have a message of forgiveness. They don't evangelize. They don't have a mission. They don't have any adventure of faith. They are not finding Christ in a fresh way because they're not humble. They're not humble. Let me stop right there. They're not. pray for each other that we would be humble and say, Father, forgive me. I have sinned. Renew a right spirit in me. Create a right heart in me. Help me to love, not criticize. Help me to edify. Help me to seek and find. Help me to minister. Help me to show up. Lead me in faith. Help me to be a minister of life. I talked to Justin today. They were leaving Tennessee this afternoon. And the road, I said, how was it? He goes, oh, it's just a lot of joy, a lot of ministry, a lot of fun, a lot of words, a lot of edification. West Virginia, Tennessee, Philadelphia, Wilmington, Delaware, Dundalk, Maryland, Glen Burnie, Maryland, Baltimore City, Owings Mills, we can take our pick in a certain way. What I'm saying is that we've got the greatest message in the world, and it's called forgiveness. Now, once you get your forgiveness, go after God and thank Him all day long. Praise Him all day long and be led by God. Maybe God will lead you in another step of faith. Go to Bible college and learn to concentrate. Learn to focus. Learn the book. Learn to concentrate. Learn worship. Learn prayer. And keep your heart on track. And keep going. And live by faith. And you'll be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And learn to meditate on this great book. And learn forgiveness and give out a lot of mercy. Give out a lot of faith, and you'll find the life of Jesus Christ in your heart. And who knows, even after you do that for 5 years or 10 years, God will say, I want you to go to Latin America. I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to India. I want you to go to Burma or Thailand or Vietnam or China or Korea or Japan. And you say, what will I do over there? Same thing you did over here. The same thing that you lived over here. Okay? Because it's all the same thing. And I remember when we went to Finland, it was like, what are we going to do? Same thing. Just hand out tracts and reach people. And I didn't know that Jorma Immonen would meet me in a Grikkalan kirkko. And he would put, he told me, he said, when you just reached over and put your hand on my knee and just said, it's going to be okay. So I don't even remember doing it, but it's going to be okay. He goes, that was it. I just believed you. 45 years later, and he just passed away this summer. But his life was so useful. His life was, he was forgiven of his sin. And he ministered the gospel. And he lived by faith. And he went to the Bible school we started. And he learned it. And he pastored. And he started a church. And he's won many hundreds and probably thousands of people to Christ. It's going to be okay. Do you know that people need a pastor? They need a word in season. They need the ministry of the Spirit. They need a life of faith. And that's what Pastor Shibley and Casey did down in Silver Spring, Maryland. And they went down there, and then they got, and God did a work, and they've got a building and a great assembly and a great work of faith. It's all the same thing. And may it be done again and again and again and again until Jesus comes back, because it's needed everywhere. I don't have to go to New York City. I got it right in my backyard. But what do I need? An adventure of faith and to believe. I don't need to go somewhere. God's got me in the coffee room at Johns Hopkins. I'm going to end up losing my job if I keep talking like this. But I'll go to the coffee room and I'll stir up a little conversation. And I end up talking in the barber shop and every other place where God may lead and give me the wisdom and help me, Lord, in ministering and challenging people. And there will be some that will come and say, what are you talking about? I got to talk to you. I got to talk to you because I need it. That's a word for tonight. And you know, let's have a prayer for people right now. Would you take person next to you just for a minute if you feel comfortable doing it? I just have a prayer for somebody in your family, somebody at work, for your boss, a family member, somebody in your neighborhood. Say a prayer and say, may God help me reach my neighbor. Help me find somebody. I don't know who it is, but help me find somebody and minister to them.
Okay. Hey, everybody. I was like being together with a room full of sinners. It's awesome. It's really good. Welcome, sinners. Hey, Pastor Schaller was talking about if you're from Silver Spring or were ever part of the Silver Spring, I'm sorry, if came from the Silver Spring ministry, would you just stand? And I can just say hi to you. Stand up. Over here. Look at these guys. Yay. Hi, guys. Wow. Okay. Yeah, you know, I got a story about every one of them, Pastor Schaller. Everyone. So the story goes like this. I was with Pastor Monty. I was originally down there to cover Anthony Stevens' thing. Remember, he had a thing on Connecticut Avenue, and I was trying to follow up his people because he couldn't do the church anymore, and I couldn't find anybody. But I did find Pastor Mate and about 800 Bible college students. It was unbelievable. I mean, just 100 people in Silver Spring. And I just jumped on board. Pastor Steve was there. Pastor Ron was there. And many of you probably were there at the time. And so naturally, when Pastor Mate was away, he'd have usually Pastor Ron or Pastor Steve or myself speak. And then eventually we were really into it a little bit, mostly on Saturday nights. And then eventually it started on Sunday afternoons. They rented a church. And I think they wanted Pastor Schaller to have like a third service on Sunday. Remember? 2:30, we rented this huge United Methodist Church on Georgia Avenue called Woodside United Methodist Church. Remember that, guys? Now it's called Silver Spring United Methodist Church. And now they don't have that many people because they have a rainbow flag over their thing. But anyway, just kidding. They don't. Well, they might. I don't really know. But anyway, the interesting thing was, so Pastor Mate, like Pastor Schaller said, does what Pastor Mate does. So the elders approached me in the spring. I'm thinking it was March or something, or April. And they said, hey, do you want to take it over? Well, it was exhausting going. I was going every Sunday and Saturday. And then Sunday was a 2:30 service, which now was much smaller. It got much smaller afterwards because we couldn't afford to rent the big place anymore. But anyway, then they said, hey, Pastor Shibley, do you want to take it over? Well, I had been asked to take over Philly at one point, but Casey, that my beautiful wife over there, she nixed the whole deal. She said, no, I ain't going to Philly. No way. And Pastor Schaller said she was very wise. You remember that? You agreed with her. But she did not say no to Silver Spring, but I had one condition for the elders. I said to the elders, because I was so tired on Sunday night, I said to the elders, I will do it if I can start Sunday morning services. Ooh, that was big, right? And they said, we'll let you know. And it was 2 weeks later, Pastor Gibelli, that you guys let us know. And I went and we tried to find a place. It was really hard. And at the time, it was even harder to find a school. We eventually did find a school in the summer after I did this orientation. So I got to tell you a real quick story. I did this orientation with Montgomery County, Maryland, because you had to do this orientation. And I walk into the orientation. It was the last one of the summer. So it was the only shot I had of getting a school for the fall. And because I wanted to meet in a school, because I felt, well, it's a school, and everybody accepts the schools. And so I go in, and the first thing the orientator, the lady, said to me, to us, she said, if you're a pastor and you're looking to get a Sunday morning church, you know, in a school, forget about it, because we're all filled up, you know? I'm like, oh. And you know what I said? I remember. Probably because I've said it so many times, so I can't help but remember. But I said in my mind, I said, "You ain't God, lady." Just like that. "You ain't God, lady." And I mean, that was about as bold as I could be, right? "You ain't God, lady." You know? And so the guy, I went out, I told her, "Well, I'm looking for a church in Silver Spring after the orientation." And she says, "Oh, that guy's not here today." The handles, "Oh, look, he just walked in." And it was the guy just walked in. It was his day off. And he said, "I'll be right with you, Pastor." And he sat me down. And right away, he offered me this. He says, "Pastor, I think I got the place just for you." It was totally not in the area that I wanted to be. It was in 20902, which is Andrew and Everett's area. Actually, it's a zip code of just about everybody in our, well, yeah, everybody in our zip code. It's their zip code. But anyway, 20902. And it was the Highland Elementary School. So I drove by, and I remember, and Pastor Belly might remember this, that day I was like amazed. I couldn't believe it. Like, here offering, he said, "I'll give you till tomorrow." And so I called the elders. There aren't any elders in town. It's July. The only guy that answered was Pastor Shibeli. And I'm going like through the tunnel, and Pastor Shibeli says, I told him the whole proposition, and he's like, "I think you should do it." And so I took that as from the Lord. And we did it, and we got to Highland Elementary School, and then the rest is history. But it was a lot of fun. And yeah, we had a lot of people there. We knocked on doors all summer, and then once we started the Sunday morning services, most everybody left because they didn't want to go to church there on Sunday morning. They wanted to go to church here. But then God gave me a team of young Bible college students, Bailey, Justin, Stefan Stein, Dion, Johan, a bunch of ladies as well. It was like a great team that we had door knocking. And then it will be 14 years next Sunday that we had our first Sunday morning service. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I know. And I did not forget, we are having a very special Sunday morning. It's a, you know, because you know the 14th is very special anniversary. And so we're gonna buy a bunch of watermelons and just slice them up and give them to everybody. It's going to be great. I like watermelon. You can juice them later. But anyway, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to speak a short message. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing night. Thank you for the folks from Silver Spring that came up. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the love that you've always shown through this ministry, Lord. And I thank you for that. I ask you to bless this word, and I pray that it would speak to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And of course, this is the retelling of the transfiguration, which is one of my favorite gospel stories. I love the gospels anyway, but it's just amazing. And but think about who is part of the scene, right? First of all, you have Moses. Well, you have the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then you have these people that they're seeing. And number one is Moses. And you think about, like, who is Moses? Who is Moses? And why were they so, like, blown away, so amazed? Well, Moses is amazing, right? The Jews looked to Moses for just about everything. I mean, the law that governed Israel was called the law of Moses, right? And so, and they're seeing Moses. I don't know how they knew Moses was Moses, but somehow they knew that this was Moses because they obviously had never seen him. But yeah, the law of Moses. And but to say the least, they were amazed, as you would be. I mean, I think you would be amazed. Can you imagine like Moses is standing there, and you're like, how? Somehow you know it's Moses, and you think, wow, Moses. Moses was the man. I mean, Moses penned the Pentateuch. Did you know that? He penned the Pentateuch. He had a little side job, you know, publishing books. He wrote a book called Penning the Pentateuch. No, that's a joke. He did not write a book called Penning the Pentateuch. I am preaching heresy. But anyway, but he wrote the first five books of the Bible, you know. He brought down the plagues on Egypt. That's what Moses did. And they know that. He brought down the plagues on Egypt. He led the people out of Egypt, right? And then he parted the Red Sea, and then the army of Egypt was crushed by the water. It was incredible. He brought down the tablets of stone from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And do you know, also his face glowed. It glowed so much from being in God's presence that they had to cover it with a veil because nobody could stand around him. That's how incredible Moses is. I mean, Moses is amazing, right? And they're seeing Moses. Like, wait, they signed up for Jesus, but they didn't sign up for Moses. Moses? Wow. Because Moses, in their mind, is the greatest. I mean, Moses is the greatest. He is the prophet. And of course, there was much more. But bottom line, Moses is here. And that's incredible. But there's more. There's also Elijah. Now, Elijah is also the man in another other generations, hundreds of years later. But he is also the next really great prophet spoken about in the Bible. And you think about all the things that Elijah did. He did a lot of things. Number one, he stopped the rain for 3 years. 3 years he stopped the rain. He multiplied the oil for the widow. He raised the widow's son from the dead. He brought down fire from heaven. You remember? On the mountain, he, you know, wiped out the altar. And then, of course, they killed all the prophets of Baal. He then ran faster than the king's chariots. I mean, that is cool. He ran faster than the king's. He beat him to Jezreel. That was pretty amazing. And two times, this happened two times, he brought down fire and killed 51 soldiers like that. Boom. You guys are gone. And, I mean, the other guy was pretty smart, the third captain. They said, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. But he did. And you know what else he did? And you know this. He also parted the Jordan River. And later on, I mean, not long after, but he hitched a ride to heaven on a chariot of fire. Now, that's pretty cool. Hello. Hey, can I go? Right? And then see ya, Elisha. Bye, everybody. But Elijah was like this wow guy. I mean, he was incredible. I mean, this guy created fear in people's hearts and amazements and blessing and miracles. He was just this incredible guy. He didn't worry about what people thought of him, right? And we have to do that too. You know, we don't want to live in somebody else's idea of who we are. But he is a wow kind of guy, and he was with them right then and there. What a day, right? What a day that this was. Awesome. And, you know, I can't wait to tell you one thing. It was how the disciples, I'm sorry, they couldn't wait to tell people what they missed. I mean, you know, the other disciples, hey, guys, we saw Elijah. We saw Moses. And by the way, they're over there in those little tabernacles. And so, and they had this idea, I think, in their mind, you can see it by the scriptures, we need them. We need to keep them here. We need Elijah. And we need Moses. And of course, we need you too, Jesus. We're going to make three tabernacles for all of you. It's going to be amazing. And and let me read the next verse in verse 5. It says, while he yet spake, behold. This is Peter was speaking. But while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what it said. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It's amazing, right? There was several things here. There was a bright cloud. There was a voice, there was fear, but then there was also comfort. And then it finally says there's only Jesus only at the end. You know, and you wonder, well, what are we seeing here? And it's obvious what we're seeing here, right? It's very obvious. These guys need to go to Bible college, right, Pastor? They got to go to Bible college and learn some things. No, that's a joke. They don't need to go to Bible college. They had Jesus with them. But this is the second thing, actually. And it is this. It is that what the Bible is teaching here, and I think you know this, but I'll reiterate it anyway, is that Jesus is preeminent. That Jesus is greater than Moses. And Jesus is greater than Elijah. And Jesus is greater than David. And Jesus is greater than any other thing that you could imagine. It is all about Jesus only. What they saw was Jesus only, and everybody else was gone. But Jesus was still there with them, which I really like. He was still there with them. He never left them. He was still there with them. It's so cool. You think about what preeminent means. It means to be above others. It means to be before others. It means to be superior to others. And it means to surpass others. And that's what why Paul would say what he said about Jesus. He would say that Jesus is all and he is in all. What are you talking about Jesus so much for? Why is it only about Jesus? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus is above all. We think of having Jesus in terms of our problems. Sometimes I think, I know I do, sometimes I feel like, well, I got Jesus in my pocket. If I need anything, I'll just pull him out and pray to him, you know? Hello, that's my Volkswagen, but hello, Jesus. You know, this is what people did back in the day. They made idols, right? But what are we doing? We look and we realize that we've got Jesus. But we also think, well, I've got my job. And that's important. And I need to do that. And well, we've got my family, and that's very important too. We've got everything that we need. Well, what is it that I have that's more important? Nothing. I'm good. I'm fine. But actually, we need Jesus. We do need to hear from Moses. We do need to hear all these other things. We need all the job. We need the family. We need all these things. But first and foremost, the Bible teaches that Jesus is above all. It says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. His name is higher than Moses. This is what the disciples began to realize later on, that actually we don't need a tabernacle for this guy. For Moses. We don't need a tabernacle for Elijah, even though they're amazing. But they are like us. We need Jesus because he is not like us. He is above us. He is before us. He surpasses us. He is the greatest of all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's amazing. This is why the words of Jesus are so powerful. We can use all kinds of arguments, all kinds of theology, all kinds of other things to try to convince people that Jesus is real. But when you use the words, the simple words of Jesus, they transform. Because he's above all. And his words are above all. And we try to convince people and tell, and we do all those things. They're good things, right? We try to tell people, oh, well, you know, I read in that Josh McDowell book. It's a great illustration about how, you know, if you take the whole state of Texas and you cover the whole state of Texas with, I don't know, 1 meter, 1 yard of silver dollars, and the whole state, that's a big state, and then you paint one of them red, just one, and you drop it, close your eyes. Go up in a plane, I don't know, whatever. You drop one of them somewhere in that whole pile. You all know the illustration probably already. What happens? Well, you walk out there and with your eyes closed and you walk all through Texas and you reach down and you pick it up and it's red. You're like, oh my gosh, I won the lottery, right? But it's amazing. And you think, that's amazing. And that's only, and what that is explaining is that those are the probabilities that Jesus could have fulfilled even only 8 of the major prophecies about his life. Okay. But is that going to convince me? I mean, maybe. It's good. It's add-on. It's Moses. It's Elijah. It's other things. It's fantastic. But it's not the words of Jesus. It's not the Bible. It's not, I have loved you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness I will draw thee. It is not that God is love. It is not that there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. It is not so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that I can grab onto. I'm not sure about the coin in Texas in the pile somewhere, and I got to find it on the first try. I'm going to lose. But with Jesus, I'm a winner. With Jesus, I'm a winner. With Moses, okay. With Elijah, wow, amazing. Kill those prophets of Baal every single time. I love those stories. They're great accounts. But with Jesus, he is preeminence. With Jesus, I can put my teeth into that book when it's talking about Jesus. I can understand how it relates to my life when I read the Beatitudes, when I read that I have to love my enemy. Not just my neighbor, but my enemy. Whoa, who says that? It was no surprise for the Jews to hear Jesus say, love your neighbor, love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was actually in the law. But when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that you should love your enemies and do good to them who despitefully use you. Now that is new territory. Those are the words of Jesus. And those are the words that free everybody. I mean, Jesus is the image of God. He created everything. He's before all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the fullness of God. The fullness of God. The Spirit and the Father. It all rests in who Jesus is. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. When we see Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit. And when we see Jesus, we see the fullness of who God is. It's amazing. You know, we're amazed by a lot of things. We're amazed by theology. We're astounded by apologetics. And I love apologetics. We're blown away sometimes by numerology. 5, 7, 3, 6, all kinds of numbers, right? And we're very intrigued by eschatology, right? End time seminar. I love it. It's great. But when that's all gone, and we're like the disciples, we're huddled together in fear, right? Whatever that fear might be. When we're shamed because of sin. When we're diagnosed with terminal illness. What happens? We feel the touch, and then we open our eyes, and we only see one thing, and that's Jesus. That is Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Jesus. Look what Paul said. He said, "Unless I be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there were given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me," in Second Corinthians chapter 12, "lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." The power of Christ. So Paul, he always looked to Jesus. Paul knew the Old Testament. Paul knew religion. Paul knew everything about the Bible. He knew everything about the historic realities of Israel. He knew everything about how it all worked. And yet it meant nothing to him. What meant to him the greatest of all was Jesus. Jesus. And I want to say this tonight in closing. What's it going to be for you? I'm going to ask that question. What's it going to be for you? Are you going to put something ahead of Jesus? Are you going to put something ahead of Jesus? Is there something more important in life than Jesus? Is your studying more important than Jesus? I mean, studying is fine. Everything is fine. Family is fine. Education is wonderful. Things are just fantastic and great. But if Jesus is not the preeminent thing in your life, then your life is lacking. And you know that. I'm not talking. I mean, maybe somebody is wondering about those things. Maybe there's somebody online. And maybe there's some of you Silver Springers are watching online. I don't know. But, you know, whoever it is or whatever it is, we need to realize one thing, that when push comes to shove and when we have nothing left in life, nothing else that we can desire, the one thing that we will realize is there's only one person that we can count on, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So let us worship Jesus today, and let us worship only Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die on our behalf. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still sinners, you died for us. If you're listening tonight, if you're here in the audience, or if you're online, or if you're listening to this much later on online, and you don't know Jesus, he knows you, but he wants you to know him. The one most important thing, the single most important thing in our life is to know Jesus. He has a provision for you. He died for you. He shed his blood so that you could be part of the family of God, so that you could inherit what we call eternal life. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and believe in him, say this prayer. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. And I want to receive the gift of eternal life." Say that prayer in your hearts. If you're in your home, if you're driving in your car, you can still say this prayer in your heart. Or pull over and talk to the Lord. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Christ." If there's anyone here tonight that's never believed in Jesus, raise your hand if you're believing in Christ for the first time tonight. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. I want to receive the gift of salvation." Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight once again. And give us strength. Help us to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.